It's a multi-generation, we're reaching many generations, and it's we also value the partnership that we have with other churches. It's great to have Andrew and Margaret there from the church in Nelson that we relate to as well. It was a surprise to have them with us, so welcome guys. We pray for you guys often, and it's lovely to have you with us. It's a special morning this morning. Yeah, thank you. So much going on. We are going to release the kids at this point. But later on, we're going to have a baptism and a dedication. We've got young and old being baptized, and we're having a dedication. So we'll all be back together again for that. But we're going to get into God's Word this morning. So we're going to read that famous and fabulous prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And chapter 9 verse 1 says this, and this came out in the prayer meeting this morning as well. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the nations, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior and in the battle turmoil, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Such a famous and beautiful prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. And there in the ancient Jewish text, we see a prophetic utterance concerning God's intervention into a broken world. And what we see described there is a world in need of rescue. There's thick darkness, thick darkness, a burdensome yoke, the bondage of sin, oppression, and the tumult of war. It's a fair description of the world as we know it. A world in need of light, a world in need of rescue. And God promises in this ancient passage that he's going to do something about it. He is going to do something about it. He's going to step into the darkness with a blaring, blazing light to make all the difference. But it's very interesting that his intervention is counterintuitive. Because you would think that the commander of the angel armies would send a mighty army, a resistless army, to enforce his kingdom, to enforce his government, to overthrow the thrones of this world and all their corruption and establish his kingdom. But that isn't God's strategy. He wants to reveal his holiness to the world. But what does he do? It seems so crazy. God's strategy is to send a son, is to give a child, to give a baby into this darkness, into this mess, to send an infant, a newborn infant. And God's plan is to that son was to carry his DNA. That son was to carry the nature of God back into the world. And he's come to manifest all that the Father is in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can see who God is, so that we're able to be restored to him. And a child is born to us. It's a term that we've heard in so many carols. It's a term that we're so familiar with over Christmas. But this morning, let's meditate a bit on that, just that phrase, to us a child is born. Let's look at the strategy of God to send a newborn baby into such a catastrophic situation. And the power of that. We want to think about that and the implication it has on our life, on our prayers, and in the way that we live. We've got to meditate on that. There's an interesting book was written by a missionary called John Richardson. I'm sure some of you have read it. It was called The Peace Child. And John Richardson was a missionary to the Sawi people in Papua New Guinea. And they were cannibalistic tribes that often would war against each other. And Don went and then he began to preach the gospel and he was telling the full narrative of the gospel. And when he got to the place where Judas betrayed Jesus, the people all started to cheer and clap. And he's like, what? And then when he looked into it, he found out that the heroes, the height of cunning amongst those tribes was to befriend somebody, fatten them up, and then betray them and eat them. That was like seen as a real, and he was flummoxed. How could he preach the gospel? And then he looked into their culture and he discovered in their culture there was what he called a redemptive analogy. What they did between two warring tribes, if they wanted to make peace, that one of the tribes would give a child. It was called the peace child. They'd give the peace child to that other tribe and entrust them to raise that child as one of their own. And that cut out the whole thing. There was no deceit there. There was no trickery. It was an act of trust. And it was like an unnegotiable statement of peace that the tribe would accept. And then it would bring peace between the two tribes. And he saw that as something that God had placed in their culture. For all that was wrong in the culture, there was this redemptive analogy. And he used it to preach the gospel. He said God wants to make peace with his enemies. The enemies that were against him, that had betrayed his covenant and his law. And so he sent a son. And Don found that with that picture, with that metaphor, he was able to reach the tribe. And the tribe was transformed by the gospel. But if you think about that, if you just think about that in terms of our journey this morning, could you imagine giving your newborn child to an enemy tribe known for cannibalism? Can you imagine that just any parent would shudder at the thought of that? But then let's think about the father heart of God when he said, I'll let a child be born to them. Not just any child. I'll let my son be born to them. Can you imagine the agony of his heart? And let's think about that thick darkness that God sent his son into the world to change. You know who was king then? Herod the Great was the king. He was the presiding king in Israel over that time. And Herod the Great was known for his genocidal... He was so paranoid about being dethroned, he actually killed his own family members. He killed Mariamna, his wife, and he killed three of his own sons. Butchered them for fear of having them take his throne. That's the kind of kingdom that God sent his son into. And because of that, Jesus was barely born, and there was a genocide launched against him that caused 200 of his cousins and whatever to be killed by that brutal king. And his family had to flee as refugees from that genocide. Let's just stop to think about that. What other message talks about a God who understands the pain of the human world than a God who has fled as a refugee from genocide? Where do you find a God who can identify with human pain and suffering and agony in our world than a God who's been in that situation? Let's think about that and think about how beautiful Jesus is. When I get blurry eyes and I can't see my notes. Yeah, Herod, okay. Sorry, I'm just completely lost my train of thought. Let's take a moment to think about the Father's heart at that cost. If we go back to thinking about the cost, that God sent his son into such a dangerous world and the risk that he took But the thing is, God wasn't just taking a risk. God knew. He knew what sin and the wickedness of this world would do to his son. And it was part of the plan, because it was part of the plan to fix the mess. He knew what this, what all the vileness of human sinfulness would do to his son. The injustice of him being nailed to a cross. God knew that when he sent his son as a newborn babe into this wicked, wicked world. He knew the price. He knew the sword that would go through his heart. And we're not looking at that passage, but he actually said to Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, a sword will pierce your heart. He knew. He said, one day you as a mom are going to see your son on the cross, and a sword is going to pierce your heart. But can you imagine God, the sword that pierced God's heart, as he saw his son on the cross like that? No wonder the Bible says the zeal for the Lord's will accomplish this. When we think about Jesus and the cost of a father's heart to see his son on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, that's commitment to reconciliation. That's how much God wants you in his lap today, sitting on his throne with him, enjoying his company. That's how committed God is to you. But that's also how committed God is to the lost world. The people that we see sinning, we see the people that are doing the stuff that we hate. But we don't hate them, because God was so committed to peace and reconciliation with them that he sent a son. He gave a son into this wickedness. And this is what, when we come to Christmas, let our hearts be filled with thanksgiving for the indescribable gift that God has given us. Let's look at some of the things that this message reveals. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to get the tissue box. When God sent his son into the world, our passage in Isaiah says this, it calls him the Prince of Peace. It calls him the perfect peace child. The peace child that would bring peace, that would remove the offense that was our sin caused between God and man. But the Bible also interestingly says that this son who will be given will also be called Mighty God, and he will be called Everlasting Father. Now we know from many scriptures and the theology of the Trinity, we know that our God is one, and we know that he is three. It's the mystery of the Trinity. And we know from the many scriptures that the Son isn't the Father, and the Father isn't the Son. They are distinct personalities within the person of God. But it's interesting that in Hebrew, a name was not just a title or a moniker that was to identify an individual. In Hebrew, your name was all your reputation, all that you stood for, all that you represented. And it's interesting that Jesus was called Almighty God. And we find that confirmed elsewhere in Scripture, because Jesus represented the Father so perfectly that he revealed the Father to us. He's a perfect representation, a perfect expression of the Father. He's an expression of the Father that we can understand in human terms. Let's look at John 14 and verse 8. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that such a powerful and beautiful statement? Jesus said, I am the Father represented in human flesh. I am the Father revealed to the world. John 1 verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then carrying on in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The J.B. Phillips translates that in his paraphrase. He says it like this. At the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that Word was with God and was God. He existed with God from the beginning, and all creation took place through him. None took place without him. J.B. Phillips translates that, the word logos, the Greek word logos, as an expression. an expression of God that existed before the world. And God said, when God sent the Word was God. The Word was with God. This is the mystery of the Trinity. And the Word was God, and He sent the Word to express Himself. The footnotes in the ESV say this: the Word conveys a notion of divine self-expression. Jesus was an agent of God's divine expression, God expressing Himself. John 1 verse 18 in the Amplified says this: no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, the only begotten of God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father, He has declared Him, He has revealed Him, He has brought Him out where we can see. He has interpreted Him and made Him known to us. I love the Amplified Bible. It just amplifies the ideas within the Scripture. And here He's saying, this is what the Son, no one's seen God, but when we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. He's interpreted the Father to us. And I like that term, because there is a nuance of that in the original language. And you guys are all familiar with the Rosetta Stone. There's a picture of it. And the Rosetta Stone, it's not there. Oh, but you guys know what the Rosetta Stone looks like. It's a black stone that they found, and it has hieroglyphics, some other ancient language in Greek. And hieroglyphics in all the pyramids was always a mystery to archaeologists. They didn't know what in the world all those little symbols meant. And then they found the Rosetta Stone, and the Rosetta Stone had the same message in three different languages, and one of them was ancient Greek, which scholars could understand. So when they read the Greek together with the hieroglyphics, they were, that's what this hieroglyphics, and it unlocked the whole language of hieroglyphics. But when you could read hieroglyphics because you could understand the Greek, you could decode the hieroglyphics because you knew the Greek. And in a sense, Jesus, He decoded the Father to us. He gave us the Father in a way that we could understand. He showed us what the Father is like at a funeral. He showed us what the Father is like at a wedding. He showed us what the Father is like in a conflict situation. He showed us what the Father is like in the home. He was God in a way that we could understand Him. He interpreted the Father to us. He was the perfect representation of the Father. An invisible God made visible. As it said, He brought Him out so that we could see Him. He brought Him out so that we could touch Him and feel Him, so that we could be touched by Him in the midst of our human experience. Isn't that amazing? Isn't this incarnation an incredible thing? Again, no other religion can offer you a God who reveals Himself within our very existence in a world with genocides and with refugees and with human brokenness and all the brokenness of sin. A God who reveals Himself like that. Jesus decoded the language of God's character into our existence and our experience. No wonder He's called Emmanuel, God with us. What a mystery, what a wonder, what a miracle, what a message that we have to proclaim. Then if we look in Colossians 1 and verse 19, it says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Isn't that amazing? That's one to meditate on. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And it says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of the flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." The second thing that God did through sending His Son, He didn't just send the Son to reveal Himself to us, but He sent the Son to reconcile us to Himself, to deal with the issue, the elephant in the room, our sin, the thing that came between us and God, the thing that we put there, separating us from God and man. And God revealed Himself, His love, His mercy, to the greatest degree on the cross. And Christmas is all about the cross, where Jesus would pay the price for our sin and then rise again to give us eternal life. And this is the old story of the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you've heard it many times. But we never get tired of hearing it. And if you're not a Christian, the most important message you can ever hear, if you've not made a commitment to Christ yet, the most important message you can ever hear is this message of what God has done to reconcile you to himself. And we know that God made man in his own image. And Adam and Eve took the freedom of choice that was inherent in being like God. He was a free agent. And they chose to use that freedom to disobey God, to do something that was contrary to God's character, to reach out in selfishness for something that God said they shouldn't have. And they contradicted the very selfless nature of God. And they disobeyed his word and his law. And they were separated from God. God in his holiness and righteousness could not overlook sin. Sin, the selfishness of sin, just the seed of selfishness of sin, is what killed. Within one generation, the blood of Cain was lying on the earth, and it was a harbinger of a hang of a lot of suffering, a hang of a lot of innocent death. And God, when he looked at that, he said, I can't allow that to continue. I cannot turn a blind eye to that sin. I must judge that sin. And the judgment was death, because that's the consequence of sin. God said, I can't say that's okay. And I can't be one. I can't have that in heaven. I can't be one with that in my holiness. I can't be one with it. So God judged that sin. And that was the situation all of the world found themselves. But then God, out of his love, the Bible said, he said, I'll come and I'll pay that. I'll pay that price. I'll take that death upon myself. I'll die the death sinners should have died, so they can live the life that only I can give. That's the beauty of the gospel. And if you're hearing it for the first time today, God doesn't want to judge you, but your sin creates a problem. And what we need to do is say, God, I've got a sin problem. Thank you that you dealt with it when Jesus died for me on the cross. I'll turn away from the sin. I'll give it to Jesus. And I'll let him carry it. That's the beauty of this gospel. And that's what God is determined to do, is to restore us to himself. Be reconciled to God. Even this morning, you can make that commitment. Then the other thing that just to kind of wrap this up is, God wanted to do even more than that. And if we look back at our text in Colossians 1, verse 19, but I'm going to look in verse 22, I won't read the whole thing again. But we see that God's intention was also to be able to present us before himself blameless, holy, righteous. In other words, God didn't just want to reveal his holy nature to us. He wanted to reveal his holy nature in us and through us. The work of the cross didn't just deal with our sin as a thing that separated us from God. It dealt with our sin in an ongoing process so that we could carry the image of God. Because God, as he wanted to show himself to the world, he wants to show himself to the world through humans who have been redeemed and rescued by him. And it's interesting, if we go back right to the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. The Trinity said, we're going to make them to carry our beautiful image into the world. Our beautiful selfless nature, our beautiful sinlessness. We wanted that to spread throughout the world. And in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said to them, I must turn the page. It's interesting that in the context of what we're looking at, the power of a baby born, a baby being born to change the world, a life lived in obedience to God. If we think about that, God's plan to send a child, to send a baby, to send a life. Genesis 1 verse 28 says this, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God said, carry my image, and then go and replicate, reproduce my image over and over and over and over again so it can fill the earth. I want the earth to be filled with that expression of me that's so beautiful, that's so holy, that's the healing of every relational problem. I want that to fill that earth. So God multiplied his DNA through reproduction, through the birth of lies to fill the earth. And of course, when the devil came in and corrupted our progenitors, it marred, it blurred, it cracked, it broke the image of God because of sin. And then that broken image was spread around. But when Jesus came, he came to restore that image. When he dealt with sin, he took away the marring effect of that sin. And the Bible talks about Adam and his offspring with the marred image. But then it talks also about the last Adam. It calls Jesus the last Adam, who would come and cause people to be born again with a new DNA, the restored image of God. And that's what we aspire to. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And in verse 49, it says, just as we were born, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Isn't that amazing? We all know the image of the man of dust. We all know our failings and our sin. But God in his grace through the gospel that we're talking about this morning, the gospel that has touched our lives, God says, I want you to bear the image of the last Adam. I want you to bear the image of my son. I want you to bear my DNA. And I want you to replicate it. I want you to fill the earth with that. And 2 Corinthians says this. And this is where it becomes very practical, guys. This is the wrapping up of the message, but this is the part that we can apply. This is the part we need to lay hold of and say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Because it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And we need to realize that in Christ we are called to reveal who God is. In the same way that the Father expressed himself through the Son, he now expresses himself through the Son's body. And we, the church, are the body of Christ. We have become the Rosetta Stone that a lost world can read in their language, in their context. We have become the Rosetta Stone that translates what God is like in the marketplace, in the boardroom, in the schoolroom, in the bedroom. More than ever in our times, we need to know, what does the holiness of God look like in all of those rooms? We are the Rosetta Stone that the world can read and go, ah, that's beautiful. That's different to the sin we know. That's the holiness of God's love. And we want to know him. We want to be reconciled to him. And there, that's where we become the expression of who God is. We translate him. And we need to be focused on God. It says, we behold his glory. The only way to carry God's glory is to behold it, to press into it, to look into, know what God is like, spend time with him so that he can transform us into his image, so that we can be those image bearers. And all of us are called to do that, to carry more and more, be transformed more and more into the image of God. Is there something in your life that's blocking that image? Is there something that's marring that? The Holy Spirit is willing and able. You can't break that addiction in your own power. You can't get the victory over the thing that's marring the image, whatever it might be. But the Holy Spirit will give you power if you just say, God, I recognize why I was made. I recognize why I was born to the world, so that I could live a life in obedience and live a life expressing God. And secondly, as parents and grandparents and members of a multi-generational community, which is what the church is, we need to recognize that every child that is born into our sphere, every little baby, is a canvas upon which God wants to paint his image. And I want to tell you that the worldly system, the schools, the philosophies of the media and of governments, their goal is motivated from hell, and that's Their goal is to distort the image of God. But we as a praying community, we as a community that's called to express the image of God, we've got to pray for these little people that God has that God sends into our community, into our family. As our children or our grandees, we've got to say, we'll lay down our lives to do everything we can for that little life to be the medium on which God writes His image. So we will pray, we will set the example, we will fight the battle in our lives so our children don't have to fight it. And we all know about that. We all know about how we have to ask our kids for forgiveness because we didn't act like Jesus. But that's what we need to do when we don't act like Him and say, I'm on a journey, but I'm pressing in to behold the glory of the Lord and to carry His image. And that's our message. That's what the gospel is all about. And this morning, that's what we're celebrating. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to be image bearers. But this morning we're celebrating both that rebirth as three folk are being baptized. Two of them are younger. They've made a commitment to Christ, and their dad and mom have walked with them, and they've explained to them very clearly the weight and the awesomeness of this decision. And both of them have come back to their parents and said, "We believe it. We believe Jesus died for our sins. We believe, we put our faith in Him, and we believe He rose again for us, and we want to demonstrate that to the world." What a wonderful thing from a very young age. And then our other candidates has just also got to that place in life where she's like, "Hey Lord, I haven't done this. I want to just be obedient to You." And it's such a powerful testimony, God. Of a life changed by God's word. And I'm sure you might share this, but James started reading God's word, and the Holy Spirit just took the word and transformed her heart, and it's so beautiful. And then we're also going to have a dedication. We're going to start with a dedication and then go out to the baptism. But we don't christen, we don't baptize babies. What we do see in the Bible is dedication. Where the Jews would do it with the firstborn son taken to the temple to dedicate them. Hannah, when God gave her a son, she said, "God, I'm going to give the son back to You. I'm going to give him for Your service." And what a dedication really is a family saying, "God, we recognize the awesomeness of the trust that You have given us when You gave us this child that belongs to You more than they belong to me. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to raise this child, to do everything that we can, that this child will be a canvas for the image of God." And it's so wonderful that in a Christmas service that we can celebrate these things together. So there's quite a few things that we can apply ourselves to as we think about this. But I'm just going to pray a prayer. To close the meeting and to close the sermon, and then we're going to do the dedication. Father, I thank You for Your word this morning, and it's amazing, Lord, that in scripture that is thousands of years old, and even scripture that was written thousands of years before it came to pass, the amazing prophetic power of this book, Lord, that we read about the coming of the Messiah, and then later in the later books, we read about the coming, when the Messiah came. And we thank You, Lord, that we have been transformed by Your intervention, God. Thank You that You sent a son. And Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit will take this message and apply it in different places and different hearts. But if you're here today and the first time you've understood that God is rescuing you, that God is willing to deal with your sin, you don't have to perform. You don't have to live up to some kind of standard. What we have to do is acknowledge we can't reach the standard, that we have all failed, that we've all sinned. But just bring our sins to God and say, "God, please take my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And I believe He rose again so that I can have eternal life." And if that's you this morning, In your heart, just say, Jesus, I'm ready. Jesus, I'm ready. I recognize I need you to save me. I confess my sin to you. Just say that in your heart. I confess my sin to you. I'm willing to repent. Come in and forgive me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. If your heart is praying that, God will respond. God will respond if he'll work in your life to transform you. And if that's you, if you want to tell somebody about it, come tell me about it afterwards. It would be wonderful. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, for all of us. Help us to be image bearers, Lord. And I pray for us as a community that we will fight for everyone around us, Lord, with a determination to see your kingdom come, Lord. Your image replicated and reproduced in the children that we influence, in the lives that we are all influencing each other to be image bearers. So help us, Holy Spirit, and build a community that really lives this Christmas message of God expressing himself, God reconciling himself to a sinful world. Let your zeal accomplish this, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. We're just going to finish the service with a dedication. So, Brent and Amy, want to bring little Judah Kenneth Smith. If any family or friends want to join us up front, you're welcome. It's up to you. Or any of the church family, Melanie. Amy and Brenton have got a statement that they want to make, and as I say, this is as much about their declaration of what they're committing to do before God as us as a community also committing this young life and praying for this young life. And the beauty of a local church is God means us to be a part of a spiritual family as well as a beautiful physical family, and it's just wonderful. There's three generations here. There's four generations here. So a great-grandfather and grandfather and father and son. And all believers in Jesus. So there's a commitment there. Judah has a great advantage. But they're also part of a spiritual family. And every one of us, we need to commit to pray for every one of these little people growing up in a very mixed-up world. We need to be covering them in prayer. And yeah, so are you guys ready?
Judah Kenneth Smith, before you ever took a breath, God whispered your name. Before we held you, heaven already knew you. While you were still growing beneath my heart, God spoke so clearly and so softly all at once. You are known. Known before we saw your face, known before the world ever had a chance to meet you. That truth wrapped itself around my heart, and I carried it with me ever since. Today we stand in a place of surrender, offering you back to the one who formed you, trusting that the hands that shaped you will also guide you all the days of your life. Judah, your name speaks of praise. It carries strength and promise, courage and calling, a reminder of the line of Judah. Our prayer is that you would grow strong and brave, yet gentle and kind, that you would know when to stand firm and when to love softly, that courage would live in your bones and peace would always find its way back to your heart. You are as sweet as honey, our gentle boy in a loud world, quite literally. May your words be tender, may your heart remain soft, may your presence bring warmth and calm wherever you go. You are the perfect addition to our family, the piece we didn't know was missing until you arrived. You fit so naturally into our lives, and as though you were always meant to be here. Our home is fuller, our love deeper, our hearts forever changed because of you. As your parents, we want you to know this truth early. We're still learning too. We'll get things wrong, we will grow as we go, but we promise to walk this journey with humility, choosing love, choosing grace, choosing faith, even when it's messy and imperfect. We serve a perfect God, and we trust Him to meet us in our weakness and lead us when we don't have the answers. We promise to point you to Him in every season, to pray over you when you are close and when you wander, to remind you again and again that you are known by God and loved endlessly by us. Judah, may your life be a song of praise. May you roar when courage is needed and move gently when love is required. May you never doubt that you are held by God and by us. Today we want to dedicate you, and tomorrow we're going to choose you. We love you.
Beautiful statement, a beautiful declaration, and a lovely sort of example of what we've been talking about. And we're going to pray for young Judah. For anyone in the body has a word or a scripture or whatever, or anybody wants to pray, you're most welcome. So, do you guys want to pray? So when I was praying for Judah, I got a picture of a palm tree. Sorry, my shirt is close to my heart, but a palm tree. And the first thought that came to mind is palm trees' fruit travels thousands of kilometers to other places, and then is still viable to germinate. And I just felt that one of the things that he's going to have a very broad and very wide influence beyond the shores of this nation, and that scripture came to mind: strengthen your cords and lengthen your stakes, because God's. So I believe He's going to be a man of influence. The other thing that a palm tree is it's unique. It grows with that just one branch. It never branches out. So there's a singleness of purpose and focus, which I believe will also be. And then it's just scripturally that a palm tree speaks of righteousness and growth and beauty. So I want to pray that over him, and then Lord, I just thank you for young Judah, and I just thank you, Lord, that he is a gift from you, gifted by you, Lord, filled just with purpose to be an image bearer to the world. And I thank you, Lord, for that picture. I trust you were speaking, Lord, and I just pray for this little palm tree. I pray that he's going to grow straight and strong, be able to resist hurricane winds. I thank you, Lord, for the fruit that he produces, Lord. Coconuts are of great economic and cultural importance, and I just pray for fruitfulness. And I also pray that fruitfulness will extend far and wide, Lord God, that his influence will be great in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Judah, Lord. I thank you that you've given him as a gift to us and as a gift to this world, Lord. And I thank you, like the prophet Zechariah said, that he's told the people to turn to you. And I thank you that Judah is going to tell people to turn to you and not follow in the ways of their ancestors, but to trust you and obey you. So we trust you for that, Lord. And I also thank you for Isaiah 61, verse 3, that says, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I thank you that we can see in Judah's eyes your joy. And sometimes just that joy and laughter brims over as his eyes just fill with sheer joy and delight. And so I thank you, God, that he will be able to be an encouragement to others, and that he will help them to put on the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, Lord, and that he will bring hope and dignity and courage and change people's images of themselves, that they take off their clothes that are sort of like rags, God, and that they put on and they're clothed in your righteousness and your dignity. So we pray, God, for Judah, and we pray that you'll bless him and as he walks in your plans and purposes.
gratitude. Shield and protect little Judah, Lord, all the days of his life. Mm. That you teach him and you show him your ways, Lord. Reveal to him the mysteries in your word. Give him a hunger, Lord. And along with his other cousins and siblings, Lord, that you start with them a streak of light.
Yes, Lord. Well done, guys. Thank you. It's so beautiful. So we're gonna party. We're gonna have a good old barbecue. If you're a visitor here this morning, a special welcome to you. And you